Our Old Testament reading, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. For I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Our Old Testament reading. Then if you'd please turn to the New Testament, the book of James, James 1, and verses 9 through 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 636. James 1, beginning with verse 9. Once again, God's holy word. Let's stand, by the way, as we hear the reading of our New Testament scripture this morning. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And before you close your Bible, just notice that last phrase of verse 17. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Yes, our God is unchangeable. Please be seated. This is the fourth in a series of messages on Shorter Catechism, question and answer 4. The question, what is God? And the answer, which is very helpful and worthy of committing to memory, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his wisdom, and in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I sometimes mess up. I did it fine the last 3 weeks. But yet listen again. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We've considered God is a spirit, God is infinite, and God is eternal. Today's message is God is unchangeable. Unchangeable means incapable of being changed or of changing. Incapable of being changed or of changing. We live in a changing world. Who would have thought that CDs and DVDs would become obsolete? That anyone would question whether there are two sexes? That the government would ban gas stoves? That corporations would be more committed to wokeness than to making a profit for their shareholders? That a man living as a woman would win a huge monetary settlement after being misgendered at a county jail? That law enforcement would be overtly weaponized against political opponents? That evangelical churches would cancel Sunday worship and upon reopening require face masks and limit the number of attendees? We live in a world where things are constantly changing, where the only constant is change. Yet, as we shall see, God is unchangeable. God is the only constant in an unchanging world. His nature is unchangeable. His character is unchangeable. His word is unchangeable. His promises are unchangeable. And as we sang in the hymn just before the sermon, his love is unchangeable. It's vital for God's people to understand and remember this as we see so many things that used to be constants crumble and fall apart all around us. Our text for exposition and application is from the last book of the Old Testament. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I quoted that out of the King James Version. I think it has a majesty about that language that is unmatched in any of the modern versions. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This text clearly and unambiguously declares that God does not change. He is unchangeable. Well, let's look at this in its context. Not just verses 1 through 7 that were read, chapter 3, 1 through 7, but even going back to Malachi 3, verse 1, which might be on the page before if you're following in your Bible. Notice in Malachi 3, 1, it uses the word... Oh, wait a minute. Something happened here. Oh, I'll get to that part later. We will look at Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1, you will notice, uses the word messenger twice. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." There's a play on words here. The Hebrew word for messenger is malach. The author of the book is Malachi, Malachi, my messenger. That's chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1 and look there, it's the book of Malachi, my messenger. In the New King James Version, the first occurrence of messenger in chapter 3, verse 1, begins with a small m, if you look very carefully. The Lord of hosts, that is, the God of heaven, the second messenger begins with a capital M. So notice that. The first messenger, small m, the second messenger, capital M. The Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, is speaking. He promises that he is going to send my messenger. Who is that? That's John the Baptist. I can show you that in just a moment, and I will. The messenger is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was written about 400 years before the Lord actually came into this world. As it tells us in Galatians, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. Well, there are thus three different individuals called Malach, messenger. The prophet Malachi, the human author of the last book of the Old Testament, who writes of my messenger, John the Baptist, who will introduce the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to his temple. So there's a play on words, and that's memorable, and I wanted to point that out. Of the identity of my messenger, there can be no doubt. I told you it was John the Baptist, and let me prove that. In Luke 7, 27 and 28, Jesus says, and of course he is the authority here, whatever his opinion is gospel truth. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you," Jesus said, "among those born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist." Jesus cites this very text, Malachi 3:1, and identifies the man called my messenger as John the Baptist. If you remember the gospel story, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, and he was called to be the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah. He is the one who, when preaching that the people of Judah should prepare for the coming of the Messiah, saw him at the edge of the crowd and announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, 29. Well, not only are there two messengers in Malachi 3, verse 1, which was written by a third messenger, the man Malachi, there are also two lords. The first is the Lord whom you seek, who will suddenly come to the temple. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is mentioned at the end of the verse, says the Lord of hosts. Notice that the first Lord is spelled with an initial capital. The second is spelled with all capitals. The first is Ha-Adon, Lord, Master, the Lord of the whole earth, referring to the Lord Jesus, to whom all power in heaven and in earth is committed. The second is Yahweh, the proper name of the God of Israel. Two persons of the Trinity are thus referred to in this verse. The Lord who will suddenly come to his temple, that is, the second temple in Jerusalem, which had been built when the covenant people returned from the Babylonian captivity, Ezra chapter 3. You remember the first temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar when the people went into captivity. So now, with the second temple standing, Malachi says, the Lord whom ye seek will come to his temple. Luke's gospel records that when the days of Mary's purification were completed, Jesus' parents brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer the required sacrifice. This, of course, happened at the temple where Anna and Simeon saw the infant Jesus and bore witness of him. One commentator helpfully observes, Christ came to the temple first as a baby to be dedicated, then at least yearly for the festivals. Most notably, he came the last week of his life. So the Lord comes to his temple. Malachi 3 verse 2 asks, but who can endure the day of his coming? This is the coming of the Lord of heaven to this earth. God's Messiah would purify the sons of Levi, our text tells us, a reference to a cleansed and sanctified church. The sons of Levi were the tribe from which came the priest and the Levites. But writing of the church, Peter declares, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 5, the Lord declares, I will come near you for judgment. The Lord will judge the violators of his holy law. Various sins are represented, or mentioned, not an exhaustive list, but a representative list. The reason why people sin is given, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. A proper fear of the Lord brings obedience. If I fear the Lord, that is, if I respect and honor him for who he is, the undisputed Lord and Master of my life, then I will gladly obey him. After all, he's the boss. If I do not submit to him, then that is evidence that I do not really fear the Lord. Do you claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master? If so, do you self-consciously obey him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The born-again child of God says, yes, Lord, I love you, I fear you, I gladly obey. This, then, is the context for our text. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Here we have in this verse God's name, his nature, and his promise. First of all, God's name. Here is God's self-declaration, I am the Lord. You'll notice once again that the word Lord is written in all caps. Since the time of the King James Version, this literary convention has identified the translation of the proper name of the God of Israel, Yahweh. God is a description. God, not man, not a creature. Yahweh is his proper name. So it is with you. You are either a man or a woman, or a boy or a girl. That is your description. That's how we identify you. But you also have a given name, the name given to you by your parents, unless it has been legally changed. I am a man, and my given name is Stephen. My wife is a woman, and her given name is Norma. So the supreme being who reveals himself in the Bible is God. That's a description of him. He's God. And his name is Yahweh. In the Mosaic Law, the phrase, I am the Lord, is appended to multiple laws for emphasis. Just a few. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Why should we obey God's commandments? Because he is the Lord, before whom every knee shall bow. You disobey the Lord at your own peril. You may like his laws, or you may not like them. You may agree with his laws, or you may not agree with them. The fact is, that is totally irrelevant. Whether you like them or agree with them or not will not change the fact that one day you will stand before the Lord to give account. Fallen men and women by nature are haters of God. Only the born-again Christian can say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. The Christian discovers that God's commandments are not burdensome, but a delight. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. A sprinter running a race does not carry burdens. Even the shoes worn by a sprinter are very light. The sprinter running a race does not wear leather work boots. If he does, he's not going to win the race. The worldling may regard God's commandments as burdensome, as impediments to happiness. But if you love the Lord, his commandments are your delight. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Psalm 119, 174. Do you delight in the law of God after the inward man? Romans 7:22. If you don't, then cry out to God for mercy. Lord, help me to love your law. Help me delight in your commandments. Help me long for them as the perfect expression of your heart. Help me to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. Well, secondly, consider God's nature. God speaks. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. God is altogether different from man. He alone does not change. Man changes, but God does not change. Recently, I saw a couple men I had not seen for some time. As I looked into their faces, I could not help but notice that they had aged. There were more wrinkles in their faces. Their hair had more tinges of gray. Man changes in so many ways, and not just physically. People change their minds. They go through phases. Things that once interested them may not interest them anymore. Principles that they once followed sometimes go out the window. Vows and promises that they once made are broken and forgotten. Friends they once loved are forsaken. When Jacob, fleeing from his brother, arrived at Laban's house, Laban received him eagerly. He gave him a job, at which he excelled. He gave him his two daughters for wives. Through Jacob's hard work, Laban became a rich man. But after 20 years, Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Genesis 31:2. Laban's countenance had changed. He was no longer friendly toward Jacob. He regarded him as a competitor. Jacob saw the handwriting on the wall and made plans to flee. When King Belshazzar of Babylon made a great feast and used the holy vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem to praise the false gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone, and there appeared fingers of a man's hand and wrote on the plaster of the palace wall, we read these words, the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him. He sent for Daniel to read the writing and make known its interpretation. Daniel told Belshazzar that his kingdom had been divided and had been given to the Medes and the Persians. King Belshazzar promoted Daniel to third ruler over his kingdom. But that very night, Belshazzar was slain. Well, the lesson is clear. Man changes, but God does not change. A wonderful text, Psalm 52, verse 1. The goodness of God endureth continually. Psalm 52:1. God says, I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. This denotes his immutability, his constancy, and his faithfulness to fulfill his promises. It includes all time, past, present, and future. Believer, you can trust the God who saved you, not only in the present, but for eternity. Your Savior will infallibly bring many sons and daughters to glory. He says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Not only does the triune God declare, "I am that I am," but Jesus claimed this for himself as well. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." John 8:58. Here is God's name and self-declaration. I am the Lord. Consider some of the Catechism's proof texts for God is unchangeable. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Hebrews 1:12. Regarding the earth and the heaven, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, more willing, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs the promise, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability is a synonym for unchangeability. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The text that was read before the sermon when we stood just a few moments ago has the Apostle James concurring with this. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." James 1:17. There is no variation or shadow of turning with God. Not the slightest change with God. Some people are working in the field where they're inspecting finished products on an assembly line and verifying this product was made carefully. And sometimes there are slight variations, maybe just a couple of microns, and the product is not going to be sold because it doesn't measure up. Well, to all of these scriptures, we might add Psalm 111:9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Psalm 111:9. In eternity past, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit entered into a covenant that theologians call the intertrinitarian covenant. Out of all the mass of humanity that God would create, God the Father chose a people for himself that he gave to the Son. In this covenant, the Son voluntarily took on the task of coming to this earth, taking upon himself our humanity and offering up his life's blood on the cross to save them. The Son, in turn, would send the Holy Spirit to regenerate them and draw them to himself. God has commanded his covenant forever. It is eternal. It can never be broken. God, who cannot lie, would cease to be God if he ever reneged on his eternal covenant. To change and to go back on his word would render God changeable, and that could never be. God's nature is not to change. He is immutable, unchangeable. Third, God's promise. Consider the rest of the verse. "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Because God is the Lord, the God who is the only true and living God, he does not change. He is not subject to change. All around us we see change, the changing of the seasons, the changing of weather patterns, even climate change. Life seems to begin anew in the spring when the crocuses and daffodils poke their heads up through the snow. The growing season stretches through fall when the harvest is brought in. Things lie fallow in winter. The sun and moon go through their phases. Heat and cold, storm and still, light and darkness, change is all around us. But God does not change, and when He makes a promise, He surely keeps it. The inspired word teaches that God does not change, and this is the reason that we, His covenant people, are not consumed. Let's look a little bit at this word consumed. The Hebrew word translated consumed is kala, a form of the word all, a very common word in the Old Testament. And this word for change occurs 207 times in the Bible. So it occurs a significant number of times. So there's no doubt about what it means. It is sometimes translated finished or ended as a work. It's once translated spent or used up as of a bottle of water. It's translated consumed or destroyed. The word first occurs in Genesis 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Genesis 41:30 speaks of a famine that shall consume the land. When Israel worshiped the golden calf, God tells Moses, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them." Exodus 32, verse 10. A short time later, He tells Moses to take the Israelites up to the promised land Himself. He says, "For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Exodus 33:3. In Leviticus 26, when God promises His covenant people blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, He lists as one of the curses a wasting disease and fever which shall consume the eyes. Leviticus 26:16. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram lead a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Numbers 16:21. In a later recitation of blessings and curses, Moses warns the people, "The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until He have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it." Deuteronomy 28:21. After Israel is in the promised land, Joshua tells the people, "If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." Joshua 24:20. In the first chapter of Isaiah, the prophet delivers the word, the Lord's verdict. "Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed." Isaiah 1, beginning at verse 24. This is just a sampling of the many occurrences of the word. Clearly, the word used in Malachi 3:6 can mean consume in the sense of completely destroy. The threat of being consumed in judgment by a holy God should strike terror into the heart of man. As Jesus put it, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Luke 12:4. To consume means to eat something completely so that nothing at all is left. A young man might be so hungry that he consumes a large meal. But God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Brothers and sisters, do not miss the significance of this statement. God is unchangeable. That is the reason why his covenant promises will never fail. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. Jeremiah 33:20-21. Because God is unchangeable, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign eternally from the throne of David. He sealed it with his own blood. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God is unchangeable, and therefore his covenant is everlasting. The bottom line, because God is unchangeable, we, his people, have a future. Evil will not triumph forever. Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our future is secure. God can no more change his mind than cease being God. He is unchangeable, and we are secure. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are unchangeable. We thank you, Lord, that you've never had to revise the Holy Scriptures. We know, Lord, that they are perfect as written. We know that they express your holy will. And Lord, while there may be a need for a revision of a printed book, I think of our own Trinity Psalter hymnal, and there have been numerous minor mistakes that have been corrected in later editions. But Lord, there's never a need for you to update any of your laws. We know, Lord, that you spoke and it was done. You spoke and your law stands. And Lord, we do thank you that you are unchangeable. And because of that, we are secure. Lord, I pray that you will help us to value your unchanging nature. People around us change. Sometimes people that were friendly to us turn against us. Sometimes we ourselves change our minds. Something that we once did that we thought, I want to do this every day of my life. And now something else has become important to us. But Lord, we thank you that that will never happen with you. Thank you that because you are unchangeable, your word is unchangeable. Your promise remains. And your people are secure. Help us, Lord, to worship you for your unchangeable nature. Help us, Lord, to forsake the gods of this world and cleave to you, because we know, Lord, that everything around us changes, but you do not change. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.